Roger Marsh here for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Are you listening on the go? Well, download the free smartphone mobile app for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk today. It works with iPhones, it works with iPads, it works with Android devices, and best of all, you can get this program delivered to you every day. Now, this is a great way to stay connected to Family Talk. And not just the Family Talk broadcast, you can also join the conversation at our Family Talk Facebook page. You can also read blogs if you want. You can watch videos on topics like faith or family or the culture. You can even search for books and digital media in our resource center and much, much more. To get the mobile app for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, go to drjamesdobson.org and download it today. That's drjamesdobson.org.
Today on Family Talk.
The definition of insanity is repeating the same behaviors and expecting different results. I found myself standing in my son's kitchen after the SWAT team raided his home, pouring out liquor bottles, cleaning up, and I stood back and went, what am I doing? It's just getting worse and worse and worse. I'm thinking I'm helping. This is clearly not helping. And that's what we have to reach as parents. And then I had to turn the spotlight on me. Because the problem isn't our adult dysfunctional kids. Yes, they have problems. They do. But the problem is the part I kept playing in bailing him out. The problem was my rescuing him all the time. What about my heart? What about me as a mom made me do this when clearly it wasn't helpful? So I had to look at that and see what I had to do differently. And as a mom, I had to do things differently. I had to stop writing the checks. I had to stop the money flow. I had to do hard things and be prepared for the consequences.
Those are convicting words for parents of a prodigal son or daughter. Welcome, everyone, to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and thanks so much for tuning in today. On this broadcast, Dr. Dobson will talk with a mom who knows firsthand the struggles and heartache of having a prodigal child. Her name is Allison Botke, and she's the author of the Setting Boundaries and God Allows U-Turns book series. She will talk with Dr. Dobson about her son Chris's rebelliousness, and will also have a word for parents who have prodigal children to never underestimate the redeeming love of God. Let's jump in now to part one of this conversation here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We sat in my office a few minutes ago, and I got just a deep appreciation for what you're trying to do, because you're not writing in a vacuum. You're not pulling this out of nowhere and saying, maybe this will be helpful to people. You have lived it. And in fact, it comes out of your childhood. And so what was your childhood like?
I did. My parents were divorced when I was young, and I was the middle child. I tease about that. I was the middle child. I mirrored what I learned about parenting. You know, I didn't know what it was like to have two parents around. I didn't know. I had a real skewed view of parenting and of love and of just life in general. So when I became a parent at a very young age, without the Lord, without direction, I was really a mess.
Yeah, and you had one son. His name is Christopher. You acknowledged making some pretty serious mistakes with him.
Yes.
And he made a few of his own. And Christopher is now in prison.
Yes, he is.
For what?
Oh, gosh. Breaking and entering, dealing drugs, any number of, there's a whole list.
So when you talk to parents about the pain of a dysfunctional child that you're personally responsible for in some cases, you know what? And in other cases, the parents did what looks like an outstanding job. Well, you know, nobody does it perfectly, because you can no more be a perfect parent than you can be a perfect human being. But there are parents that do it better than others, and sometimes those that do it very, very well still have dysfunctional children.
Yes, they do. The children do make their own choices. Absolutely right. The ones that I really am speaking to are the parents that are trying to make the choices. Not trying. We're making choices for our children.
Yes.
I'm talking about enabling. I'm talking about the difference between helping and enabling. I didn't know what that was. A lot of parents don't know what that is, and there is a very definite difference.
Well, let's talk about it. Yes. Tell us the difference between enabling and helping.
Helping is doing something for someone that they are not capable of doing themselves. Enabling is doing something for someone that they can, and most often should be doing for themselves.
Yeah, and enabling is often involved in bailing them out and giving to them and looking the other way and taking the blame and not holding them accountable and that whole area. That's not helpful, is it?
It's not helpful. No, it's not. But often, at least I know from my experience as a mom, I didn't want my son to hurt. I didn't want him to experience the consequences of his actions. It didn't dawn on me that I was stopping a train of growth that he had to go through. Sometimes our kids have to hurt to grow. Sometimes that's what, you know, God uses to make them become the people he wants them to be. And I kept getting in there and stopping that progression. I kept getting in there and I thought I was helping because I didn't want him to go through, you know, any of these things I went through.
Yeah.
I was guilty because of how, you know, I raised him. I was a teenage mom. I made a lot of mistakes. So any number of reasons, I kept coming in, you know, just in time, so he didn't have to feel the pain or the anguish or any number of things that he really needed to feel to become a responsible adult.
Yeah. Describe the teen years for Christopher. Do we have his permission
to talk about him?
Yes,
we do. And he's doing, you know, God has used prison to bring some amazing people around in their U-turns. We know this. I mean, look how many people in the Bible have had to spend years in prison. And that's where my son is. He's closer today to the Lord than he ever has been. So there's, you know, there's, it's a different life. But yes, we have his permission. It's an interesting relationship that he and I have now. But you asked about his teen years. You know, we don't, as parents, all of a sudden, when our kids are 20, 30, 40, start this habit. Parents that are enablers have started when they're young. And I did start when he was young. I didn't want him to, you know, experience, you know, the pain of his actions. I was always coming to his rescue. Any number of things there. You know, I would
intercede for him
at
school.
Oh, of course, because I was helping. And you know, I was a real helpful mom. I was right in there because I, you know, he didn't have a dad. And, you know, and I mean, I had more excuses. So, I mean, it was over and over. But through that, doctor, I also, you know, I wasn't a believer then. I was living a life that was really a mess. I was not mirroring, you know, he had a mom that was so confused. I was working, partying. I was into drugs and alcohol. I was a mess. And I was being a mom and trying to be a mom. And he saw, you know, somebody that was so out of touch. He didn't have anything to really, there was no faith in his. I raised him not to believe in God. I told him there wasn't a God. I mean, this was, I believed in New Age and tarot cards and astrological charts. And I mean, I was so open-minded, my brain slipped out. You know, I mean, there was no foundation. So when he started running away from home, it wasn't, you know, it made perfect sense. I mean, why live in that kind of an environment when your mom is, you know, do as I say, not as I do? You know, that was,
Allison,
it was a mess.
When you were sitting in my office, I looked at you and you had gigantic tears in your eyes. And yeah, your mascara is a little bit smudged today here in the studio because, please don't apologize for it. I know how it got there. And you were talking about your conversion to Christ. How old were you when you found the Lord?
I was 35 years old.
Yeah.
And my son was a teenager. He was 18. And he was in juvenile detention center the day that I walked into a church and realized that everything I was trying to fill that empty space with wasn't working.
Mm-hmm. And how did you come to know that there was an answer?
Well, we hired a Christian secretary in my office who listened to Christian radio. I'd never listened to Christian radio before, and she would play it in the background, and I would listen. So I started putting it on in my car. And there was this radio program by some doctor named Dobson. So I started listening to him, you know, and I was
the first Christian program.
The first Christian talk show I ever listened to. And I listened to you, and I thought, well, there's some good points here. There's some good points here. And then I started listening more and more. I listened to more Christian music. And that's how the Lord began to soften my really hard heart. He used Christian music and your radio program, and yes, that's why you got my big crocodile tears going.
You were 35?
35 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I walked into a church that night. There was a service. It was Wednesday night, 20 after 7. The pastor's message was for me. He talked about being empty, being lost, being alone, stuffing our hearts with work, money, drugs, food, partying, whatever. You know, I said, well, okay, God, if you're really up there, you're really, you know, do something with my life because I sure have messed it up. And I've messed up my son's life too. He's 18 years old in juvenile detention center. Actually, he was 17. He was going to be 18 in about 2 days. So then he becomes an adult and the problems become escalated because he's no longer in juvenile detention centers. He's now going to be, you know, in jails if he keeps up what he's doing. And I couldn't control him. And I thought that was my job. I had to control him. I had to fix him.
But in that service, you yielded to
him? I did. I said, God, I'm here. Fix me. Fix him.
What did he do in response? Oh,
my life absolutely changed. It wasn't easier. I say that often to people. My life didn't suddenly become joyful and happy and easy. However, I had a new direction. I had a, you know, there was a navigator. I had no navigation. I didn't know, you know, I started reading the Bible. I became convicted of how much sin was in my life. I didn't know that word sin. Yeah. I began to be convicted. You know, the lifestyle I'd lived for so many years, you know, everything was great. There was no right and wrong. If it felt good, do it. You know, you just tolerate everything. So God really changed my life in convicting me. That was the first thing.
The scripture says that's what happens when you draw near to him. Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. There is something about coming into his presence that you recognize your need for a Savior. You recognize the need for cleanness, and you recognize your sin, and that's what you did.
Oh, in a big way. And I really adopted 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I hung on to that the old was gone. I didn't have to live that way anymore. And through that came a different relationship with my son, you know, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't overnight. I mean, he was 18 and we just, you know, my growth took a lot of years. I'm still growing, trying to figure out how to be, you know, a mom to this very strong-willed child.
You write in your book about fear and guilt being the root cause of much of the enabling that goes on out there. Elaborate on that.
Yes, I was so fearful that if I didn't come to my son's rescue, if I didn't bail him out, if I didn't let him crash in my house, that he would overdose. He would rob somebody and go to jail for the rest of his life. Someone would kill him. You know, the fear is very real when you are involved in a world of drugs and alcohol and crime. It's a
very
real fear.
You never know when there's going to be a knock on the door at night and you're asked to come down to the morgue. That haunted
you said
in the book.
Every time the phone rang, I would think somebody's calling to tell me my son is dead. You know, and that's a horrible way to live. And it's a horrible way. And so many parents feel that. We know if we aren't there, if we don't rescue them, they could die. And it's a real consequence.
It
is a real consequence.
And that went on for many years and still really continues today, doesn't it?
Dozens of years. Well, today he's in prison.
I'm still worried about him.
Yes, I am. Yeah. But today I have a different feeling in my heart because I realize that the choices he's making are his choices. I'm no longer coming in and bailing him out, and I haven't for many years. But it took a progression of time to get to that point.
Okay, Allison, how do you get to that point? We're talking to people right now who know they make terrible mistakes. They will admit them. Some of them wallow in the guilt of that recognition. How in the world do they get beyond that and lay that down and say, Lord, I did the best I could. It wasn't good enough. I failed. Will you help me? Will you take this? I can't carry it anymore. I'm going to give it to you. Were you able to do that?
Amen. Yes. Yes, I was. I had to get to that point and then develop steps that helped me get through that because I had the realization one day that nothing I was doing was helping. The definition of insanity is repeating the same behaviors and expecting different results. Mm-hmm. I found myself standing in my son's kitchen after the SWAT team raided his home, pouring out liquor bottles, cleaning up, and I stood back and went, what am I doing? It's just getting worse and worse and worse. I'm thinking I'm helping. This is clearly not helping. And that's what we have to reach as parents. And then I had to turn the spotlight on me. Because the problem isn't our adult dysfunctional kids. Yes, they have problems. They do. But the problem is the part I kept playing in bailing him out. The problem was my rescuing him all the time. What about my heart? What about me as a mom made me do this when clearly it wasn't helpful? So I had to look at that and see what I had to do differently. And as a mom, I had to do things differently. I had to stop writing the checks. I had to stop the money flow. I had to do hard things and be prepared for the consequences. So I got...
Especially when it sometimes brings anger, great anger.
Yes.
And even more dysfunctional behavior when you do that. You let go and they're so angry, they go out and do even more.
And for my son's case, you know, he would go for a year. I wouldn't even know where he was. I didn't know if he was alive. I didn't know where he was. So it was, and it was a never-ending drama. And it took a lot of years before he was gone for a long time, and I wouldn't be feeling guilty when he came back, or I wouldn't be trying to, you know, keep him there with, you know, money or yeah. whatever it was. And I finally realized, you know, Chris, you're living your life. I love you. I'm praying for you, but I can't continue this way. I had to look at my marriage. You know, a lot of people lose their marriages over this.
They do.
It's a horrible situation when you allow your adult children and their choices to affect you.
To destroy your life.
Exactly.
And if you, the mom particularly, are a somewhat compliant woman who has never confronted people in this way, and then you're dealing with one that you love more than anybody on earth. You gave birth to that child. You watched him or her suffer through the teen years. You've been through that whole route. How in the world do you get to that point where you say, you're on your own? You know, I love you as much as I ever did, but it's no longer my responsibility. Now, I start to say, you've been speaking all over the country. Let's suppose you're standing in front of 500 people, 1,000 people right now, and all over the room, they're crying because they recognize your pattern in their lives. What do you say? What are you saying?
First of all, never underestimate the power of God to restore your children, and that God has a plan for their life. And when we come in and rescue them, we are playing God. That is what really helped me tremendously. When I realized, you know, something has got to happen in his life, and I am stopping that from happening. So I need to sit back and trust God. Trust that God is in control. Trust
the
that God is in control.
The moment you do that, you feel better, don't you?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the interesting thing about Love Must Be Tough. There is a need to take this step with somebody you love, and it's the hardest thing in the world to do. But your own relationship with that individual confirms in your heart that it's right, and you begin to recognize that it's right and do better.
Exactly.
And feel better, yeah.
And I don't know... I started looking at it this way. I don't know that this situation, this issue my son is going through, isn't, you know, the sharpening that he needs for some amazing thing God's going to do in his life. I mean, what if Paul's mother would have not let him walk the road to Damascus, you know, and said, no, Saul, you're not going there. I'm walking it for you. I mean, I don't know what, you know, my son may have this amazing life that God's got planned for him. Who am I to keep stopping it? And that's what I was doing.
Allison, you're absolutely right. I'm absolutely convinced that it's true.
But there's a but coming there.
The but is you've got a 16-year-old who's on cocaine. And you love that child so much. Letting him go and get into all this trouble is very, very difficult.
It is very difficult. And there's something different, though, with the 16-year-old. They're still a minor. I am dealing with the adult children.
Yes.
It's a different thing legally in our country. The 16-year-old.
But even there, you bail him out over and over and over again. He's not going to learn the lessons.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, we're out of time for today. Allison, I want to start right here next time by asking you to walk people through these steps. You say there are 6 steps to hope and healing, and let's hear what they are. Very practical approaches to getting out of this trap of giving and enabling somebody that you love.
Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson, and part one of a compelling interview Dr. Dobson did with author Allison Botke on the tough topic of prodigal children. If you or a friend or a family member are dealing with this issue right now, we urge you to call our customer service team at 877-732-6825. Any of our representatives will be happy to talk with you and pray with you. Again, the number to call is 877-732-6825. And that's a toll-free number, by the way. We also have a great number of resources for parents on our website at drjamesdobson.org. Once you're there, you can search through our vast inventory of books and CDs, DVDs, and so much more. If you're a mom or a dad who needs help in your duty as a parent, go to drjamesdobson.org and then click on the Resources tab and find what you need to raise your children in a godly way. Again, just go to the Resources tab when you go to drjamesdobson.org. Now, if you've been encouraged by the first part of Allison Botke's interview here on Family Talk, and you'd like to learn more about her ministry, go to drjamesdobson.org and click on today's broadcast page. There you'll find links to her website and the various books that she has authored as well. Again, you'll find all of this on today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Finally, be sure to check out Family Talk's Twitter page and keep up with the latest of what our ministry is doing. Simply search for Dr. James Dobson FT, as in Family Talk, when you go to twitter.com, and give us a follow once you find us. Our feed is full of interactive and encouraging content that you'll want to share with your followers as well. So give us a follow on Twitter by searching for Dr. James Dobson FT. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening to today's broadcast. Be sure to come back again tomorrow and hear part two of our program on help for parents of prodigal children right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
How do people often come to you asking for advice, direction in life, maybe prayer over tough issues? Could be about their marriage, maybe about their children, maybe a tough issue that they're facing right now. If that's you, have you ever thought about going back to school or furthering your education? I'm so excited to tell you about a brand new center that has just started at the world's most exciting university, Liberty University. Hi, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors and executive director of the Center for Counselor Education and Family Studies at Liberty. We have partnered up with world-renowned psychologist, marriage and family expert, Dr. James Dobson, to create the James C. Dobson Center for Child Development, Marriage and Family at Liberty. But here's what's most important. We now have three programs of study coming out of that center where you can, regardless of major, doesn't matter what you're studying, whether you're going to go into psychology, business, science, or what have you, you can now get a minor from the James C. Dobson Center online and become a certified marriage and family relationship coach while you're going to college. Yes, you can. While you're going to graduate school, too, regardless of what you're studying, God has opened up a door here that's so unique. To learn more, just simply go to liberty.edu/Dobson. You'll find out everything you need to know. I can't believe God has opened up this door and brought Liberty University and Dr. James C. Dobson together to offer this program. I hope you go there. Liberty University. It's liberty.edu/Dobson.
Hello, everyone. Roger Marsh here for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. The news comes in all shapes, sizes, and formats these days, but how do you cut through all the noise and get to the heart of the matters that affect your family? Well, come to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk and sign up for Dr. Dobson's monthly newsletter. You'll find clarity on tough issues, encouragement for daily life, and trusted principles to help you build strong, healthy, and connected families. Go to drjamesdobson.org and sign up today. That's drjamesdobson.org.
It's interesting that the evening drive time in a big city is called the rush hour because nothing moves. The real rush hour occurs when people arrive at home.
Here's Dr. James Dobson for Family Talk.
Early evening is a time when tempers can be short and anything can happen. Parents often arrive home irritable and tired, and children demand immediate attention. Everyone is hungry for dinner. The situation is rife with possibilities for conflict. But there are some things you can do to help defuse this rush hour time bomb. First of all, try to use your commute time to unwind from the workday and let go of your job mindset. You might also want to telephone your children in the afternoon before you leave work. This can help you get a head start on finding out any troubles that might be brewing at home. When you do pull into the driveway, spend some time with your children before changing your clothes or starting dinner. Plan some all-family activities, like heading outside and taking the dog for a walk. Or make getting dinner ready a family affair. Even young children can wash vegetables and set the table. Maybe most important, turn off the television set during dinner and use that time to catch up on the events of the day. When you use the afternoon homecoming time as a bridge between work and home, you can help take the rush out of the rush hour at home.